Heavenly Father, so thankful, Lord, that I am humbled by you. Great is your name. And Lord, I pray as we open up 1 Peter this morning, Lord, that you would be with us as we look at your word. I pray as we look at a life submitted, Lord, that you would convict our hearts and humble us this morning, Lord, and help us live a life that is worthy of the calling that you have given us. Lord, that others may see you in us and come to know you, that you would use us for that purpose. And Lord, help us answer these questions this morning. What does a humbled life look like? What does a life submitted to you look like in the world around us? That's what we're looking for this morning, Lord, and help us to get there. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open them up to 2 Peter. We're looking at verses 18 through 21. If you look on the back of your bulletin, you can follow along the outline that is there. And so you can take notes, and I would encourage you to take notes and write down verses and such. And I'll give you what I'm looking at doing over the next few weeks. This is A Life Submitted, Christ Example, Part 1. And then next week we'll look at Part 2. And then we'll go into, on Father's Day, marriage. A Life Submitted in marriage. And so the next 3 weeks we're going to be looking at this life submitted to Christ and to one another. What that looks like. And I hope you'll join us. And I've enjoyed 1 Peter immensely. It's impacted my life. So I hope that you come and glean from some of the things that I've experienced. I'm reading from the Holman translation. And if you follow along with me, in verses 1 Peter 2, 18 through 21. Household slaves, submit with all fear to your masters, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the cruel. For it brings favor if, mindful of God's will, someone endures grief for suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if you sin and are punished, and you endure it? But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, it brings favor with God. For you are called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you may you should follow in his steps. What is the key to a life submitted? That is the question that we have this morning. What does it look like, and where do we even start? This question is what we'll attempt to answer this morning as we look at a life submitted. And how should it be played out in real life, the life around us? And what kind of impact would it have on the world around us? One thing Peter has been driving at in this letter is that we are to be different. We are not like other people. We have been set apart for a reason, for the reason, to make Christ known. When I survey 1 Peter's letter, I'm overwhelmed by the work of Christ. He shed his blood for us so that we could have a new birth and a living hope in him. The entire Bible points to Christ coming and his coming again. The reality of him suffering for my sin, for our sin, for your sin, and for the sins of the world is very heavy. We are redeemed by his precious blood. We are bought with a great price. When I place that weight, that thought, upon my heart, when I examine my own sin, when I realize that it was my sin that placed Christ on the cross, my heart shatters under the stress. I cannot look at myself the same. I am broken and humble by that reality. It is in this broken state, this humbled, that Christ can be fully realized. The sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. God will not despise a broken and humbled heart. Psalms 51, which we read this morning. We are to be a humble people, living with hearts humbled by the greatness of God and His grace, humbled by our own sin, humbled by the fact that our salvation rests not in what we do, but in what He did for us. I have a poem I wrote a few years ago about humility, and it's a simple poem, but maybe it'll give you a visual of what humility might look like. Standing behind her father, the shy buries her head in a safe place. She peeks out with one eye open, a smile you can only see slightly. Who is this you are seeking? She is easily obtained or understood? Can one so shy be easily embraced or even known in conversation? Yet without her, the Father is not known. Without her, one is lost forever. She has to be approached ever so slightly. To know her is to be broken before the King. She will comfort those who mourn, whose hearts are shattered. But to speak her name or to boast you have held her will push her away. What is the name you seek? The name you cannot whisper or speak. Humility is what you seek and is the name you cannot speak. Humility is not something that you can say you possess, because as soon as you do, you're no longer humble. I have watched people try to project a false humility, but you can see from a mile away that it's false. You know it. You can see it. They're not humble at all. They're only trying to make themselves look humble, and thus they stumble and fall. Kind of rhyme in there. I'm all in the pattern there. Humility has to come from a broken heart. Humility is living, literally living, in a state of thankfulness. Because you know that there's nothing that you could have done to save you from your own sin. That the life around you is given to you by a great and mighty God who is showering grace upon you, and He can take it at any time. And you live in a state of thankfulness. That's humility. That's humility. And then thankfulness for what Christ has done for us in light of our sin. And I believe humility is the key to living a life submitted. It is the key to living a life submitted. Peter has spent a chapter, this whole chapter 2 of this letter, to remind us to live holy lives, to desire, he says, that as an infant desires food or milk, to be focused on Christ and growing in Christ. He reminds us to remember that we're chosen and valuable because Christ was chosen and valuable. And we are His. We are His people, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of His possession. And we are to go out into a dying and lost world and be His ambassadors. That's what He's chosen you for, to go out and share Christ. So to whom are we to be submitted? So firstly, we are to be submitted to Christ. He has to be the focus of our lives. He is the one who bought us. He is the one that saves us. He is the one who empowers us. He is the one who gives us life. We are to live submitted to Christ's authority. We are to seek and to do His will in our lives in the world. And I know this goes totally countercultural in a world that says, seek your own will. And you go to Burger King, and what do they say? Hey, look at, they all knew it. Have it your way. Everybody in America tells you, you can have it your way. It's yours to go out and to get. Yours to go out and possess. If you only just go out and do it. And yet here we find in the Bible, it says, don't seek your own will, but to seek the will of God. What is His will for your life? Totally different. In fact, it'll tell you, the world will say to take and take and take, and the Bible tells us to give and give and give and you'll gain. It makes no sense. It says give your life and you will possess life. This is foundational to our entire way of life as a Christian, is to seek God's will and His authority in our life. Your life is not your own. You were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. You are no longer slaves to sin, but you have been set free. You have been liberated to be slaves to righteousness, to bear fruit for God, and to make Christ known to the glory of the Father. Paul explains this further in Romans 6, and if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans 6, 17 through 23. Romans 6, 17 through 23. And I'll start, and you can mark it down for looking at later if you... But thank God that although you used to be a slave to sin, you obeyed from the heart the pattern of teaching you were transformed to. Having been liberated from sin, you have become enslaved to righteousness. I am using a human analogy because of the weakness of your flesh. But just as you offered parts of yourselves as slaves to the moral impurity and to the greater and greater lawlessness, so now offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the allegiance of righteousness, so that the fruit was produced then from the things you were now ashamed of. For the end of those things is death. But now, since you have been liberated from sin, you have become enslaved to God. You have your fruit, which results in sanctification, and the end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are to live a life submitted to Christ firstly. From that position, we are to go into the world living life humbly submitted to His authority, which will produce fruit in our life, fruit that is lasting. We are to live our lives in obedience to civil authorities. In verse 11, you can see it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Understanding that we are temporary strangers. We even talked about that in Sunday school, that all the way back in Chronicles, they were being reminded that they were temporary citizens, that they were here only for a short time. And we see Peter still, after 1,000 years, still echoing the same words, that you are temporarily here. You're aliens. Be strangers. You're called out to be different. We are to live good and quiet lives in submission that brings glory to God. Understanding God is the one who establishes nations and authorities. He uses them to bid His will. And through our good works, and this is Peter talking, so that he may silence the ignorant and foolish people. Remembering people are ignorant of God. And I don't mean that in a bad way. It's just they don't understand the things of God, and they will never understand them until they're displayed in front of them, until God uses you to speak to them in their lives, to show them the way to God. They are foolish in their thinking about God. They don't understand Him because they're not a part of God. It's foolishness to them. God uses us to expose their sin through our action, and then He changes their hearts, which brings us to masters in verse 18. Slaves were a vital part of the Roman Empire. Peter was writing to people who were slaves themselves or were once slaves. In verse 18, Peter is talking about household slaves. They took care of the entire house, slaves who cared for the children and cooked the meals and cleaned and did whatever was needed to provide for the house. And Peter reminds them that they are to live a life submitted. To live a life submitted. That they were to live humbly and submit to their master, whether good or evil. That sounds crazy to us, doesn't it? To submit to authority that might be evil. Doesn't make any sense to us in our culture. But that's what he's telling them. I don't know, I've worked for some pretty hard people in my days. When I was in the military, I didn't have a choice. I mean, some of the NCOs I worked for are officers. They're evil. But I didn't have a choice. And so you can be miserable in that situation, or you can do what? You can submit to them. You can submit to being under the authority and do the very best you can. And pray that God gets you out as soon as possible. Right? Or to use you. To use you. Slaves were always to live knowing who they represented and how God would use them to make himself known. If they suffered for Christ's sake in doing good, God would be pleased. And through their actions, God would silence the ignorant and the foolish. Which brings us to the question about suffering in general. And why does God allow suffering? Because we look at the news today and we see suffering. In Joplin, Missouri, I see the pictures there. I'm just amazed at the devastation. Couldn't imagine having your whole neighborhood, not just your house, your entire neighborhood, gone. And you're all standing out in the street wondering what happened. I just can't imagine that. Or in Japan, the tsunami. I mean, we see this over and over again, this pattern of suffering. And I don't think it's possible for me to even begin to answer that question here. But I think these verses gives us a glimpse to why. Christians in Peter's time were suffering for their faith and would continue to suffer. And why does God allow Christians to suffer? It just seems like sometimes that you would just say, I believe in Jesus Christ, and he'd take you home. Why does he keep you here? Why do you suffer alongside with everyone else? Aren't you Christians? Aren't you heirs to a throne? Aren't you the sons and daughters of God? And yet he allows you to suffer. Why? Let me give you something to think about. We see suffering all over the world, and many of us in the West especially, living comfortable lives, and they look out and they see this and they rage against God. Atheists will point to the suffering of people and say that God doesn't care. But what about the people suffering? Have you ever thought about that? And when they go in there and they ask them, they always have a different story. It was God who got them through it. Or now they believe in God because something miraculous happened and their lives were spared. In Randy Alcorn's book, If God is Good, he tells this story. A family in Milwaukee lost six of their children in a vehicle accident. a driver of a truck who was unskilled and managed to get his license through bribery, dropped a large object into the road, and it struck the couple's gas tank and caused an explosion, killing 6 of their children. Here's what Scott Willis, a father, said. In the depths of our pain was indescribable. However, the Bible expresses our feelings that we sorrow, but not as those without hope. What gives us a firm foundation for hope are the words of God found in Scripture. Ben, Joe, Sam, Hank, Elizabeth, and Peter are all with Jesus Christ, and we know where they are. Our strength rests in God's word. 14 years after the event, during an interview, and you can read it in the book, Janet said, "Today I have a far greater understanding of the goodness of God than I did before the accident." Because so many people had shown love and support and outpouring to them through the event that it actually kept her from losing her mind, she said, and carried her through. How God was working in her life. Scott Willis finished the interview with this comment: "I have a stronger view of God's sovereignty than ever before." It was God who got them through this terrible, tragic event, and their faith was strengthened by it. Time and time again, we see God using suffering to make himself known. People who survive have a deeper understanding of God or believe in God as a result of suffering. We must always remember, and we can never lose sight of who we are as Christians. Who we are as Christians. God has called you. He's called you. If you are here today, it is not by accident. God is moving in your life. If you are a Christian, God is working in your life. He has a plan and a purpose for you. Even in the midst of suffering, no matter where you're at, who you are, God has a plan and a purpose, and he has called you to that purpose. And so what is that purpose? You are called and set apart for obedience to Christ, who gave you a new birth and a living hope. It is that living hope that carries us through any situation, knowing that this is temporary, that we're only here for a while, and that no matter what happens, God will give us the ability to endure and we'll carry on to greater things. We have this living hope through the shedding of his blood. We are called to be holy as God is holy. We are chosen to be a royal priesthood, to proclaim Christ to those who are ignorant of him, to intercede for them on their behalf to a living and loving God, to offer prayers for them, to model a holy life for them, to be used by the Holy Spirit to convict them of their sin and to make known so that the Holy Spirit can make known judgment and righteousness and point them to Christ, who alone can save them. That is your purpose. That is why you are called to, and that is what will bring you the most satisfaction in your life, because it is where God is most glorified. It's what you were made for. I can hear right now some of you are saying that is a huge responsibility in the midst of this world to carry that. That's a heavy load to carry. I can't do that. I can hear you say some of that. When I read that to my wife, that's the first words that came out of her mouth. That is a huge responsibility. And it is. You're right. And you can't do it without help. Peter says this in his second letter, in his 2 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 10. He says this: "His divine power has given you everything required for a life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. By these He's given us every great and precious promise, so that through them they may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption of this world because of evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance, and endurance with goodness, godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, then you will be kept from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing of past sins. Therefore, brothers, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. We are to focus our lives on Christ and what He did for us on the cross. We are to remember that God has called us according to His purpose and foreknowledge, for we are chosen in Him before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us and adopted us through Jesus Christ for Himself, according to His favor and will, to be praised, to the praise of His glorious grace, that He favored us within the beloved. Christ's example, what I love about Christianity is that God takes the initiative. He never doesn't lead by example. There is nothing in the Christian faith that doesn't find its origin in God. We love because He first loved us. We forgive because He forgave us. We live humbly and submitted lives because Christ lived humbly and submitted to the Father's will. Christ suffered so that we may have life through Him, and He sets the example for us to follow. For you were called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in His steps. We are called to a life submitted to Christ, following His example for us. It is not an easy life. Many people who come to the Christian faith say, I've heard this so many times, I thought it was supposed to get easier. It doesn't. But it is a rewarding life. And I can tell you it has a great benefit plan, in that it has eternal life. That was a joke. You can laugh. It's worth living. It is worth living. There is no greater way to live your life than one submitted to Christ. I've tried other ways, and I can tell you there is nothing like living for Christ. We started with a question this morning. What is the key to a life submitted? And what does it look like? And where do we even start? Everything starts and ends with Christ. We are to come before Him and confess our sins and repent of them. That means to turn from them. To humbled by our cleansing of our sin, we thankfully submit our lives to Him, and to live for Him, to follow His steps wherever they may lead. For this end we were called. To this we grow in Christ. In this we find our strength and our purpose. We live this life of submission in front of others so that they may see Christ in us, so that they may know Christ, so that they may be called out of the darkness of ignorance and foolishness and brought into the wonderful light that brings life, Christ. This morning, I pray that God has touched your heart. If you're a believer, I pray that you have found comfort and strength of purpose to a life submitted, no matter what happens to you, that you know that you are called by God and that if he called you, he'll help you through it. He'll see you through any storms, through any circumstances. If you just believe, he'll get you through it. Humility is the key. But if you're sitting here this morning and you're not a believer, and I'm sure some of you aren't, I plead with you this morning to give your life to Christ. I pray that he would come into your heart and break it for the sake to replace it with a heart that beats for him. If you are convicted of sin in your life this morning, I would ask you to confess it to God, who alone can remove it. Repent and turn to Christ, for his burden is light and his yoke is easy. Don't leave this morning without answering the call that he's placed upon you. If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Christ, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. I'm going to ask you to come up and pray with me. But if you've never done that, come forward and do that. Let's pray and know Christ today. Let's stand. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, when I think about my sin, Lord, I am broken. The thought that my sin would cause you to suffer and that you willingly suffered for my sin so that you may take it from me. Lord, I submit my life to you. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here, Lord, that has never submitted their life, even if you're a Christian and you said, I believe, there's one thing about saying I believe in Christ, and another one living a life submitted to Christ. And I pray tonight, this morning, Lord, that if there's anybody here that has never submitted their life to you wholeheartedly this morning, that they would. And if there's anybody here that doesn't believe in you, their hearts are stone, Lord, I pray that you would break their hearts, Lord. Remove the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. I pray for that this morning, Lord. I pray that you would draw them to you. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.